Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. As Christy mentioned, sometimes I know it's hard to walk into a new or newer place. So this you and you did that. Thanks. I know some. We're glad you came, and hopefully you will find a place to connect. Also, if you're joining us online, thanks for being with us. You know, before I get into my sermon, I want to mention for the last 3 weeks, Haley Innes and her family have been back at the Spotlight booth. And they're involved with the ministry connected to Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know if you know Johnny's story, but maybe 17, 18 years old, she had a diving accident and was quadriplegic, and has since has been involved ministering to people with disabilities, and Haley and her family have been connected to that. I'd just like you to see a little bit more about that, this video, and so if we could roll that would be great.
Johnny and Friends envisions a world where every person with a disability finds hope, dignity, and their place in the body of Christ. After becoming paralyzed at age 17, Johnny Erickson Tada discovered that sometimes God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. She couldn't imagine how God would use her faith to reach suffering people worldwide. Today, our Wheels for the World program delivers wheelchairs and Bibles to people with disabilities in developing nations. Our retreats and getaways provide respite and belonging to struggling families. And through Johnny's House programs, we provide Christ-centered care to meet the critical needs of people with disabilities in their local communities. Across the United States, our teams care for families year-round, connecting them with local service providers and inclusive, Christ-honoring churches. For over 45 years, Johnny and Friends has been sharing the good news of Jesus and mobilizing the global church to serve people with disabilities. So get involved, pray for, and support Johnny and Friends as we share hope through every hardship with people around the world.
Yeah, so that's a significant ministry, and as I said, Haley is involved with that, and she would love to talk to you more if you'd like to know more about that. So I was, my wife and I spent a couple years in Latin America, and I pretty quickly got up to where I would do my messages in Spanish, but before I would write or speak a message in Spanish, I would write it out, script it out, and hand it to a native speaker. Let him go through it. Well, in this case, I was with a couple. He was an American. He was from Colorado, and he had married an Argentine. And his Spanish was, he just knocked it out of the park. He was outstanding. So I said, will you take this and look at it for me? And he takes it, and he just hands it to his wife. He said, man, you know, if you want expert eyes on this, let's go to a native speaker. Let's go to someone who knows and lives here and grew up in this. Well, this morning, as we talk about the subject of divorce, I want to get the originator of marriage, God himself, to see what he has to say on the subject of divorce, remarriage, marriage. And so to do that, we are going to work through a bunch of scriptures. Typically, we go through a passage. Today, we'll go through a bunch of verses. And we're going to wrestle with this question: what's God's perspective on divorce? What is God's perspective on divorce? Now, if you haven't been with us, we are doing a study in the Gospel of Luke. And last week in our passage, we came across Luke 16, verse 18, which said this: everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. And this was part of a text, verses 1 through 18, in which Jesus has spoken on money, and the religious leaders began to challenge him and scoff at him. And Jesus said, you know, I have brought a new and fuller understanding to the kingdom of God, which you aren't getting in a number of ways. And one of the ways was you don't understand divorce and marriage and from God's perspective. So that's what led to today. Today's going to be quite a bit different than we usually do. We'll look at a number of scriptures that deal with this topic. Before we start looking at those scriptures, I want to say, before I was part of the launch team for North Point Community Church, I was on staff at Lincoln Berean as a singles pastor. We were there, my wife and I were 2.5 years, and the singles basically broke roughly at age 35. Young singles, and then 35 and up was SASA, single and single again. And in that ministry, I got to know a lot of people who had been through divorce. And I didn't have much experience with divorce in my life. My parents stayed together. I just didn't have a lot of friends. It was through that ministry that I came to understand divorce is profound. The impact is immeasurable. Almost nobody gets married thinking, I'll just get divorced someday. almost everybody thinks they're getting married for life. And when it doesn't work out, it's devastating. So I want to recognize that and understand there's pain. I want to believe that if you're a person who's gone through that, that you will find acceptance here at North Point, a place to heal and a place to be. Having said that, let me start with marriage. God is the instigator, the one who started marriage. And here's how it starts, Genesis 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord said, saying this to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Verses 19 and 20 has him name the animals. And verses 21 through 24 say this. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, that's Adam, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from her and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And here's where marriage is instituted. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We believe marriage is God's idea. It's for a man and a woman to come together in a lifelong union. Now, as Jesus was ministering on earth, the religious leaders were always trying to trap him. And one of the areas in which they tried to trap him was on the subject of divorce and marriage. There were at least two schools of thought. One was from the school led by Shammai, and that is divorce was only an option if something shameful happened, like adultery or somebody not following the Jewish law. Hillel was another school that said for any annoyance. You burned dinner, the house wasn't clean, whatever, you could issue a writ of divorce. And so we've got these competing thoughts. And some Pharisees want to trap Jesus, and this is Mark chapter 10, verse 2. Here's how we go. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and we've seen him do this. We've seen him do this with a coin, and what do I pay to Caesar? They're looking for all kinds of ways to trap him. So this is divorce. They want to trap him. And they begin to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered them and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That was part of God's original disclosure revelation to Israel. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. This was never God's desire, but because your heart's hard. And that started when humanity, men and women, walked away from God. Jesus said, this is part of the consequence of that. I allow for divorce. But here's my desire. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. He's quoting Genesis 2 again. And the two shall become one flesh. So they no longer are two, but one flesh. Whatever, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. That's God's design for marriage. A lifelong commitment. When two people come together, God says, I'm bringing them together. Let no person separate them. But there's also the possibility of divorce because hearts are hard. So we hold those things in tension. God's desire for marriage is as a lifelong, faithful relationship. Let no man separate. But because of hardness of heart, he allows for divorce. What makes marriage hard? What could cause a hard heart? Here's what could. Because when you get two people getting married, a man and woman, you get two sinners getting married. And they're self-centered, and they're focused on self. And they get hurt, they get angry, they push back, and all of a sudden, what began in tenderness, there's hard because you did, and you said, and you didn't do, and you said, and then. So I was in college, senior year, graduate school. So this is probably going back 1982, 83, 84. There was a Sunday school class taught on the life of David. Very formative, very powerful in my life. I still remember it. It was taught by a Christian therapist. But one day in class, he had this aside about marriage. Remember, this would be probably 10 years before I got married. He said, here's my view of marriage. God takes two rocks, jagged rocks with all kinds of bumps, and he puts them in a burlap bag, and he ties that sucker tight. And then he shakes it, shakes, shake, 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 shake. And those rocks, they rub against each other, and in the process, they become more like Christ. He then said, marriage may not make you happy, but it will make you holy. That intimacy, that connection, I can't believe you said that. God is using that to form this. Later, when I was in campus ministry, we would have around Valentine's Day, we'd have a relationship seminar. I remember just one guy saying, talking to a bunch of college students, saying, hey, you guys are going to find out marriage is work. And all that stuck with me. And all the counseling I do, I tell people, hey, just so you know, marriage is going to be work. Well, what could be challenging about marriage? Let me use my marriage as a, for instance, 32 years. It's been a good marriage. I am grateful for my wife for a number of reasons. Probably the top of that list is she has made me more of a man of faith because of the way she lives. Let me tell you a little bit about my family. My parents grew up in the Depression. We had to cover every contingency. Man, you did not make change. Man, everything, you just didn't. And I could illustrate that in so many ways, but I think most profoundly it would come through with food. So whenever we went out as a family, we were on vacation, we always went to Denny's. Denny's and only Denny's, people. One time they came out to visit us, we were married, or we were up there visiting. Maybe they were out seeing us in Denver. I was at a seminary. And I said, could we try Boston chicken? Oh, Boston. Look, Mom, Dad, it's chicken. You like chicken? And they'll have some sides. Like they'll have mashed potatoes, and they'll have corn, and they'll have this, and they'll even have some mixed vegetables if you want to do that. And you can pick two sides. You get a cornbread, and you can get a drink. Okay. Man, it stressed them out, but we were able to do it. I ate my first pizza, friends, in seventh grade. That's how rigid. Taco? Freshman year in college. That's how rigid we were. That's how in control we were. That's how you didn't stray from the norm. And then I come to faith and I find out that God wants me to trust him and turn things over. That was hard for me. So now let me tell you who I married. I married a young lady from a small town in Alabama. You would think things are conservative, under control there, right? She was supposed to go to a local college there, and maybe she transferred, but she got a scholarship. She went to the University of Alabama. She got involved in Campus Crusade. And after 4 years, she came home and said, Mom and Dad, I am going on a mission trip to Yugoslavia. This is before the wall had come down. It was communist Yugoslavia. You can't do that. Well, I ain't asking permission. I'm just telling you, I'm going. She gets her support raised, and she's never been on a plane. She flies from Atlanta to Newark, drives a limo over to LaGuardia or Kennedy, and takes a plane over to Belgrade, Yugoslavia, and she would tell you that was a great year. Why? Because, man, we're trusting the Lord. Trust the Lord. Chick, you just can't do that. Yeah, I can. Trust the Lord. 4 years later, the wall falls down. Campus Crusades sends a bunch of teams over in the former Soviet Union. Most of them in Russia. There's one out in an Asian republic, Kazakhstan. Guess who's on that team? Great 3 years. I have grown being married to that kind of faith, but I would lie to you if I were not saying there has been conflict there. We can't do that. Andy, why not? Chick, you do not know what is going on. We can't do that. Sure we can. We can trust the Lord. God has used that. That's our issue in marriage. You've got your own. You've got differences. That's what God wants to grow us. But for some people, hearts get hard. We can't do that. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you didn't do that. I can't believe you did that. And all of a sudden, the person I'm in love with, was in love with, I'm mad. I can't even stand them. So I do some, not a lot, some marriage counseling. Here's a telltale sign when I think hearts are really hard. So they'll come in, tell me what's going on, what brings you here, blah, blah, blah. They go off and they tell me this and that, and he and she and this and that. And then I get through all that, and I'll start with the husband. I'll say, okay, Fred, tell me, what's your part in this conflict? What do you see as your you're doing to cause this problem? They look at me. Well, she, no. I know about her. I'm asking about you. If I can't get an answer, or I get mumbling, or I think, oh, we got a heart. No, I'll go to the wire. Hey, tell me, what's your part in this? When I come up against silence, I think, okay, we got a hard heart. I'm no longer willing to own my part in this. I'm so frustrated, I can only see that, man, I don't know if this was going to make it. When our hearts are soft, when they're broken before the Lord, there is opportunity for healing. David, as the king of Israel, committed an abominable sin. First he committed adultery, then he committed murder to cover it up, and he thought he had it pulled off until the prophet Nathan came to see him and said, this is what has gone on. And David, as king, could have said, how dare you confront me? I took down Goliath, I've taken his. But he was broken. And he wrote Psalm 51. At the end of Psalm 51, verse 17, here's what he said. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Okay, this is what, in my opinion, will make a break in marriage. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You got a soft heart, you got a broken heart. In spite of what's gone on, you got a shot. Your heart gets hard. That's why Jesus said, he wrote the possibility of a certificate of divorce. So the Bible gives some exceptions when it's acceptable to divorce. And some in church will nail down these two exceptions and say these and only these. I think there's a different way to think about it. Let me start with the exceptions. Okay, Matthew 19:9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, good, there's our exception, and marries another woman commits adultery. So that's one, marital unfaithfulness. Second one, 1 Corinthians 7, I would say this is the physical presence. Somebody leaves. Here's what's going on. Paul's talking about believers being married to unbelievers. This is what he said. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but they are unholy. Now here comes the condition. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave, the brother or sister is not under bondage. Okay, they're not bound in the marriage in such cases. In such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know a wife whether you will save your husband, or how do you know a husband whether you will save your wife? So traditionally, there's our two exceptions. Physical presence and immorality. But I would argue it's not that clear. So let me talk about the physical presence. That passage didn't say how long. Is it an hour? Is it a day? Is it a week? That's it, I'm so mad, I'm out of here. Oh, I got grounds right there, you left. Let me talk about adultery. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Jesus speaking, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, and I want to come back to that word, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Normally, I don't give the Greek and Hebrew word. I don't think it's that critical. I'm going to give it to you here because I think it'll resonate. The word for unchastity there is porneia. It's the word from which we get pornography. And here's what's interesting about that word. If you poll 8 scholars on what is the extent of that sexual sin, they don't know. It's more than adultery. But how wide? I mean, if somebody looks at pornographic literature in a lustful way, is that grounds for divorce? I'm trying to make the case that God is vague. One more. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 5. The story is a guy issues his wife a writ of divorce. She marries another one. He issues a writ of divorce, another one. And the gist of this verse is he can't remarry her after that. But I want to talk about in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, again, is what I see something that is vague. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, Nobody knows what that indecency is. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her forth. And the passage goes on. What's the indecency? She burned dinner? House not clean? We don't know. What's my point? When it comes to exceptions, God is vague. God doesn't have a clarity problem. Look, when he talked about salvation, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That was very specific. On his trial, Jesus, they were having trouble getting testimony to convict Jesus. They couldn't get anybody. The witnesses were contradicting each other. They said, well, maybe he'll convict himself. They said, tell me, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, yes, I am. You can find that in Luke. I'm real clear about his identity. Why, I've got to ask, is God vague? Because you can't write a book thick enough to write out all the possibility and all the exceptions. So what do I take from the scripture? I go back to principles. God is pro-marriage. Remember what he said? What God has put together, let no person put asunder. Remember that? Genesis? Jesus quoted it. And yet, he allows, because of hardness of heart, he allows for divorce. And we're holding those things in tension. So we're asking this question, what's God's perspective on divorce? Here's what I say. Because of our hard hearts, God allows for divorce. But here's the thing. He longs for reconciliation. He's never pleased. He never wants divorce. He allows for it, but marriage is his idea. It's what he wants, a lifetime commitment. And my concern is, when it comes to divorce and remarriage, people come in looking at the exceptions and focusing on them and trying to find the legal loopholes. We got this and that. Well, if they looked at this kind of stuff, or if they left, or if it wasn't physical abandonment, but it was emotional abandonment, it was this abandonment, it was that abandonment. And when you get focused on the law, you miss God in his heart, and his heart is that marriage would last forever. Let me see if I can share by example. I worked campus ministry for 15 years before I became a pastor. And it would be dating couples. And as the campus minister, they would come to us and they would say, how far can we go in our physical intimacy and remain pure? So what they wanted me to do, or the staff member to do, is draw a line. This is the line right here you can't cross. And they will come up and they will tiptoe to it and get as close as they can. And when they asked me that, I'd say, why are you asking this question? Well, we want to remain pure. Okay, if you want to remain pure, you're asking the wrong question. That question is going, and how close can I get? That question is going to lead you into immorality. You need to be asking a question. What is the nature of God? What is God's plan for intimacy in marriage? Who is God? You need to be asking those kinds of questions if you want to remain pure. In the same way, when it comes to a conflicted marriage, people come in saying, well, Pastor, what are the exceptions? What does it say? Can you parse it for us? Why are you asking the questions? Do you want marriage to last? If you do, you need to focus on the character and nature of God, his plan for marriage. So in seminary, we had an option to take electives, and one of the electives I took was, I'm going to look at three issues. I'm going to look at women leadership, spiritual gifts, talking about prophecy and tongues, and divorce and remarriage. And over the course of the quarter, we'll look at all the pertinent Greek, we'll look in the Greek, at the Greek text, about what these things say. But before the class started, the prof had a panel of pastors, and he came in, and we put these three issues on the table, and one of the questions he asked the pastor is which one of these issues, which of these issues do you most deal with? And they said, hands down, the issue is divorce and remarriage. You will deal with that every day, every week, every month of your life, Pastor. The other ones from time to time. But this is it. And as we worked through the class and we looked at the text, I came down to case by case. I'm going to work with principles. God is pro-marriage. He longs for marriage. He allows for divorce. What can we do
to make marriage work rather than getting into the technicalities and details. So let me tell you about my first case as a pastor. Campus ministry, obviously I didn't have any divorce and remarriage. I had a year at my home church. I didn't get any counseling in there. But I get to Sierra Vista, Arizona. We are two blocks from Fort Huachuca, which is a big military base. And I'm 6 or 8 weeks in. And I get a call from a soldier. Hey, can me and my wife come see you? Well, sure. Finds out they've been busted. He's been busted on domestic abuse. So there's a legal aspect of that. But when you come from promotion, that looks bad on your record in the Army. And so the U.S. Army has already said, you will be living outside of base housing. You'll be living someplace else. They've already dictated that. Well, as I heard their story, I found out there's a history of abuse. And this guy, afterwards, he is, and in this meeting, he was what do you want? I'm so sorry. What do you want? And I said, dude, here's what I think she wants. I think she wants you to quit hitting her. Well, I'm so sorry. I don't doubt that you're sorry. But there's a pattern here. And I found out at one point they were from the South. They were in Louisiana. He took her out of the car and held her over a bayou and said, I'll feed you to the gators. So I thought, man, that's just not very loving. Now, the Army had already said, you're going to live outside base housing for a while. But I said, guys, I've got to tell you, I support that decision. Why? Because she ain't going to stay in marriage if she keeps getting hit. You need to separate, deal with your issues, and move back in. Now, they came to church 6 or 8 weeks and disappeared, so I don't know what happened. But you could take me to task and say, well, Andy, 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16, you just advocated for separation. That's grounds for divorce. That is misusing or misrepresenting the heart of God. What God wanted here, what God always wants in marriage, is reconciliation. What is it going to take to be reconciled? And that is going to differ from case to case. Most times, I don't recommend any kind of separation. But every case is different. So we work from principles. And the first principle is God is pro-marriage. What is God's will? That the marriage would stay together. So to the people involved, the question I ask, what's the condition of your heart? How do you feel towards your spouse right now? If you got a hard heart, I'm going to say, no therapist, no nothing's going to convince you. Would you pray that God would work on your heart? And third, what can you do to reconcile? I often point people to Matthew 18. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And the story is a servant is forgiven a huge debt, but then he won't forgive a smaller debt. And Jesus asks, why not? And that person is turned over to the torturers. And the idea is if you've been forgiven such a huge debt, you ought to be able to forgive a smaller debt. I point people, I don't doubt that your spouse has sinned against you. I don't doubt that you've been hurt. I don't question that. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been forgiven an infinite debt. Can you grow in your understanding of that? You might be empowered to forgive your spouse, that you might be empowered. And I realize this is a process. Forgiveness is both an event and a process, but that God would start reconditioning your heart towards your spouse. Now, I know, speaking to a group like this, that some of you have experienced divorce. I don't know from personal experience, but I know from my ministry. Words can't describe that. The tearing, the brokenness. I remember talking with one lady. She was in the SASA group. She had since remarried. Her dad went to church here, and he was ill, and we were in his hospital room, and he was out. And so we were talking. She said, you know, Andy, I'm happily married in a second marriage, but it still bugs me that my husband walked in my first marriage. I don't want to go back, but it's still the sting is still there. Here's what God says, Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Would you draw near to him? And as we're interacting with divorced people, sometimes they're almost pariahs. It's almost like you stay at you did. Case by case, what's their story? Where are they? Where can we join them on the journey? Maybe there's no chance for reconciliation, but can we help them back to God? What is it we can do to love these people? To the singles, as long as we're talking divorce and remarriage, you have the option to make a good choice. I want to ask you that you would consider a couple questions before you start dating somebody, before you start moving forward in relationship. Is this person you're interested in? Does he or does she make Jesus the priority that Jesus is for you? I ain't interested in they pray to prayer. I ain't anything pray prayer. I'll go to church. If you're handsome enough, if you're pretty enough, I'll go to church. But look at their life. Is Jesus the priority for him or her that he is for you? If not, would you please walk? What happens, I see, is people, man, she's really pretty. Man, he's really handsome. And they begin to rationalize that. Is Jesus the priority that he is for you? Second question. If this person has come through family trauma, it's not a disqualifier, but have they dealt with that? Have they looked at that? Because in my limited counseling experiences, the family trauma, the mommy and daddy issues get cast on the spouse. And a lot of times they can't even see clear. So hurt, they don't understand. Have they dealt with those issues? If they haven't, would you give them time? Because trust me, if you end up marrying this person, those mommy and daddy issues will come back on you. Our older son was born with a congenital birth defect. This was not serious. It was not life-threatening, but it was going to need to be dealt with. And so we saw a doctor down in Sierra Vista in Arizona, and surgery was maybe, maybe not. And I mean, we'd go back every 3 months. I'm not sure, this or that. And finally, about 18 months into this process, he said, you know, Mayo West has a clinic in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm going to send you up to a pediatric specialist. We got up there. They put him on the exam table. And I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating, in 30 seconds, this doctor had it diagnosed. He needs a surgery. He's got this. He's got that. That's the value of a specialist. We got a specialist in marriage. It's God himself. And he's laid out his heart. And what he says is, yeah, I allow for divorce, but here's my heart. Because of our hard hearts, God allows for divorce, but what he longs for is reconciliation. Will we engage that God who showed how much he wants reconciliation with us when he went to the cross?